This morning's reading is Hosea 1, and you'll find it on page 901 in your church Bibles. Hosea 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea's wife and children. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel."
Well, it's very nice to be here again, and I think Rupert has alluded to is probably the church we've got the closest links to out of all the churches that support the Fulham Boys School, so it's a privilege to be here again. I want to draw your attention for the next half an hour or so to Hosea chapter 1, and Hosea, let me give you some context. Hosea was a prophet who lived about 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prophesied in a place called Israel, which was the north, the country of Israel divided into two. You had Judah in the south, Israel in the north. So Hosea was a prophet that prophesied 800 years ago to the northern kingdom of Israel. And you might be wondering at the start, what relevance has that got to me living in Fulham in the 21st century? Well, I imagine that if Hosea was to come here this morning, he's not, but if he was to come here this morning and he was to spend a few weeks with us, he'd come in first of all, wouldn't he? And he'd think, wow, they dress differently to me. He would have seen all these instruments, thought, wow, what is all this? He's never heard of the Premier League. He's never heard of Britain's Got Talent. He's never seen a television, never seen an iPad, never seen an iPod. All these things would bamboozle him. But I would say to you that after spending a few weeks with us, you would come to this conclusion. You lot, just like this lot, the same problems, the same issues, the same sin, the same difficulties. And so I would say that Hosea is incredibly relevant to us today. Moreover, Hosea in some ways was a man like us, but in other ways he's a bit different to us because the word of the Lord, which says in verse 1, came to him. And so Hosea doesn't just speak to us this morning or speak to these people 2,800 years ago as a man. What he says is actually the word of God. So that's the relevance for us this morning. And I've got a few points about this chapter. And the first is this, that this chapter really makes us sit up and take notice. Now, I'm reading from the NIV Bible. But in the original, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 2, in your Bibles it says this, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for she is like an adulterous wife. This land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.'" I would say that is an accurate translation, but it's not quite as sit up and take notice as it would have been in the original. In the original, this verse says, "Go and marry a whore." and have children of whoredom. For the land commits nothing but whoredom in forsaking the Lord. In fact, in the original, the word whore comes up four times. Now, I would say to you that that is probably the most startling, striking, and shocking words in the entire Bible. Here's this God saying to one of his prophets, go and marry a whore, a woman who is promiscuous, a woman who voluntarily has sex with other men repeatedly, a woman who is notorious for her behavior. And here's this man, and God says to him, listen, I want you to go and marry a woman who is going to have sex with other men and break your heart. She's going to be notorious. John Calvin, one of the reformers, he said, this woman was a common harlot who prostituted herself not once, not twice, not to a few men, but to all. This woman was immoral. She was filthy. And here's God telling his prophet to go and marry her. A commentator called Mackay says, it is an ugly, abrasive, accusing term which should not be narrowed or toned down. It's God's sit up and take notice kind of way of getting his message across. Maybe you've come here this morning. I know maybe 10 people here. Maybe you've come here this morning for a nice little talk, and then you've got this Welsh preacher coming to you and talking about God telling his prophet to go marry a whore. It's intentional. God wants to say, listen, I want to shake you up. I wanted to get out of your comfort zone. I've got something to tell you. I want to shock you into listening. So my first point is this, is God sit up and take note this kind of way of getting his message across. My second point is this. This really did happen. Some people say, some very good men in church history say, that this is so shocking, it can't be true. How can a God who is infinitely holy, infinitely pure, who Habakkuk says cannot even look at wrong, who commands to avoid sexual immorality and impurity in Ephesians, who in Samuel and Proverbs repeatedly condemns adultery, who says that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy he will severely judge the sexually immoral. How can this same God who tells his priests they can't marry prostitutes, how can this God tell his prophet to marry such a woman? And so they conclude that this must be a parable or an allegory or a vision. The problem is this. There's no hint of that in the text. And some of them, I've mentioned already, John Calvin, he says, there's no reason why it can't be a vision. So he concludes it's a vision. But I don't want to disagree with John Calvin, but you wouldn't interpret other parts of the Bible like that. You wouldn't say, well, because it doesn't say that, then it can be that. You wouldn't do that. I think that however startling this picture is, however difficult it is for us to grasp, this actually happened. Hosea chapter 1 verse 3 says, so he, Hosea, went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. This is a real woman with a real name, with a real father. And God says to this prophet, that woman Gomer, that immoral, promiscuous whore, go and marry. Now, what's my point? We can't put God in the box. Maybe you've got your theology, your doctrine all sewn up. Maybe you've got this view of God in your mind and you read certain books and you think, I understand God. I would say a verse like this says to you, hang on, you can't put God in a box. Isaiah says, isn't he? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. Psalm says, his greatness is unsearchable. Romans says, who can know his ways? Who can know his mind? His ways are past finding out. The God of the Bible is massive. He's huge. How can we understand verses like, he who knew no sin became sin for us? How can you understand man's responsibility and God's sovereignty without explaining one or the other away? How can you understand the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one and yet three? How can you understand that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ says to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our God is a God who is past finding out. It also teaches us, I think, this verse, that God might ask us to do difficult things. Maybe this morning, you were going through a difficult time. This verse says, doesn't he, that I imagine Hosea wasn't best pleased when he was given this task. Maybe you're not best pleased with a task God's given you to do, a circumstance, a situation you might find yourself in. But as Hosea found out, God will give you grace to do whatever he's asked you to do. And the last thing this teaches us as well, I think, is this, that the very thing that you might think disqualifies you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ might just be the thing that qualifies you. Hosea had this great ministry, didn't he? He's preaching to us nearly 3,000 years later. Why? Because he was given this difficult thing to do, which many people would have thought, he can't be a prophet if he's married to her. So maybe you've committed some sin. Maybe your past haunts you. Well, maybe that will be the very thing that you repent of, and God makes that the thing that makes you most useful. My first point was, is a sit up and take note, this kind of message. My second point is, this really did happen. This is history. My third point is this, the relationship between God and Israel. Why did God ask Hosea to marry this woman who was going to break his heart repeatedly? Well, because he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "For the land commits nothing but whoredom," or "is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." God says to Hosea, "I wanted to marry this woman. She's going to break your heart. She's going to be unfaithful repeatedly because that is exactly the way Israel treats me." So if you like, all that you are going to go through, Hosea, is what I am going through with Israel. Now, God and Israel had a special relationship. And God pictures it like a husband and a wife. God chose Israel out of slavery. They were slaves in Egypt. He chose them. He established a covenant, made a promise with them. In the desert, he looked after them. He met all their needs. And then he brought them into a land that the Bible says was fertile. It was flowing with milk and honey. Today, we would say oil rich. God had been very good to Israel. But Israel were like an unfaithful wife. The more prosperous they became, the more progress they made, the more they acted like God didn't exist. If I was to bring in, and I'm not bringing any of these people in this morning, don't get excited, but if I was to bring Hosea and Gomer in this morning, Gomer would flirt with every man in this room. She'd dress seductively. She'd almost ignore Hosea was even here. And he would be jealous and upset, of course he would. And that's exactly how we treat God. Exactly how we treat God. You live in Fulham. It's a very prosperous place, isn't it? God's been kind to you. You've probably got nice homes, nice clothes. Although in Fulham, I do see a lot of mustard. I have to say that. But anyway, let's not go there. He's been kind to you. You live in one of the most affluent places in the British Isles. He's been kind to you, isn't he? He's been kind to me. But what's our problem? I'm sure I can say this because I don't know you. I'm sure that you are like me. The kinder God is to me, the more he gives me, the more I forget about him. When I became a deputy head in this school in Cardiff, I had to go to a heads and deputies night away in a very posh hotel. We have got posh hotels in Wales. And let's imagine it's called the Premier Inn. I don't know. No. I went to this very posh hotel in a place called Usk. And I was the new boy on the block. They were all much older than me. The heads and deputies, and I remember we got drinks, we were mingling, and I didn't know anyone. And every time I tried to talk and enter a circle, I couldn't get in. And not really, I don't think they were being intentionally, you know, unkind, I don't think they were, but I was outside the circle. They closed the circle on me. And I would imagine that you're very similar to me, that the way we live our lives, we've closed the circle on God, haven't we? We enjoy other things more. TV, entertainment, socializing, food, drink, friendship, even church sometimes. And we close the circle on God. So many things take up our attention that we prefer to God. We love our sin more than God, and even things which are in and of themselves good. We just love the rest of our lives more than God. A man called Thomas Guthrie, this is what he said. Incredible. If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than your Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, and any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. Close the circle. So here you've got God and Israel. God's been so kind to Israel. And yet Israel is just, the more she has, the less she thinks about God. But while Israel is an unfaithful wife, God is an amazing husband. A man doesn't normally take back a woman who's behaved like Gomer. One of the most important questions you can ever ask is this. What do you think about God? If I was asked that question, I was wondering, what do you think about God? I imagine that you've all got ideas about God, and I imagine a lot of it's based on your upbringing, your temperament. Maybe some of you think that God is just, well, he's just a big softy who will just forgive and forget in the end. Maybe some of you think, no, he's a hard, like a policeman, trying to spot when I do wrong. It's an important question. What do you think about God? Maybe you don't normally come to this church. Maybe you're just interested. What do you think about God? It's an important question. But there's an even more important question than that. The question is this. What does God think about you? Have you ever thought that? Today, don't we? We love to debate, and I watch internet interviews with people, the good and the great, and they're all telling me what they think about God. The big question is this. What does God think about you? Well, Isaiah tells us. It says, for better, for worse, God wants to have a relationship with you. You see, Hosea says God is not an unfeeling God. He's passionate. He feels. He's angry. He's hurt. He's jealous. He's heartbroken. He's committed. Why? Because he loves men and women, boys and girls. He doesn't want to give up on us. And he's determined to make his relationship with men and women work. Listen, all of us, I don't know all of you, I don't know many of you, but I know this, that we're all sinners, and we've all sinned against God. We've all broken the relationship. We've treated God like Gomer treats Hosea. But God is determined to forgive and make it work. The problem is this. C.S. Lewis said this. Everyone likes the idea of forgiveness until they've got something to forgive. If I've done something wrong to Liz, I just want her to forgive me. If she's done something wrong to me, I want to be in a strop for weeks. I can't get past it. And then we'll have another row in a 3 months' time. I say, remember what happened 3 months ago? It's hard, isn't it? I love the idea of forgiveness. But boys back, it's hard to forgive. But God did something to forgive us. To put this relationship right. I don't embarrass my son, but when he was younger, I used to say to him, because we're Welsh and we're emotional, all right? We're driven by our emotions. I'd say to him, listen, and we're needy, all right? I'd say, Jack, how much do you love me? All right? How much do you love me? He was only very young, and I lived in Cardiff. My parents lived in a place called Ebervale. Has anyone been to Ebervale? One person. Keep that quiet. No. It's about 30 miles from Cardiff. I take Jack there every weekend, and Jack would take me, Dad, I love you all the way to Ebervale. Wow, 30 miles. And then he gets older, and he starts watching TV, and he watches a program, which is a great program, called The Koala Brothers, which is on CBeebies and is based in the Australian outback. He'd say, Dad, great news. I love you all the way to Australia. Sheesh. And then he gets older now, and he's maybe about 13, 14. He watches something called Lunar Jim. He says, "Dad, I love you all the way to the moon. Now you're talking." If I was to say to God this morning, "How much do you love me?" He'd take me to a stable where there's animals and it's dirty and it's smelly and there's a teenage Jewish maid and a man who's probably a slightly bit older, and in this feeding trough is a baby, helpless. And you look closely and that baby is the Son of God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And God says, "That's how much I love you." And then he says, "But there's more." And then he takes me 33 years later to a garden called Gethsemane. And in this garden, you've got a man. And he's sweating drops of blood. And he's throwing himself on the floor. And he's in agony. And he wants his friends close by, but he also wants to be alone. And he's crying out to God. And he's saying, "Is there any other way? Is there any other way? Have I got to go to this cross?" He says, "Yeah, but not my will, but your will." And God says, "That's how much I love you." But he said, "There's still more." And he takes me to a cross. And on that cross is somebody who doesn't even look any more like a human being. He's been spat at. And he's been whipped 39 times. You can see all his inner organs. And he's got spit coming down his face where they've spat at him. And nails driven into his hands. And he's naked. And there's people laughing at him and mocking him. And it's an embarrassment. And he cries out in the dark, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And God says, "Because I want people in St. Peter's in Fulham to know that's how much I love them." You see, we've treated God like Gomer treated Hosea. But he doesn't want to give up on us. He wants to put it right. And so he sends his son to a Roman cross, that all the things I've done wrong against God were laid on him. Do you know, there was an Indian philosopher. He was once asked, "What is the difference between Christianity and Islam?" And this is what he said. "Allah is too majestic to lie in a dirty manger. He's got too much dignity to hang on a shameful Roman cross. And he could never enter the hearts of his filthy adherents." I say to you this morning, look at that cross, all right? And behold your God. That's what he did. Now, the question is this. Who, in verse 2 of chapter 1, it talks about a promiscuous woman and children of a promiscuous woman. It talks about, in the ESV, it talks about a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom. The question is this. Who are this? Who are these? Who's the mother? Who's the children? Well, the mother is really the institution. The institution. The wife is Mother Israel. The culture, the ethics, the shrines, the sacrifices, the teachings, the priests, the kings, the ruling class. Everything that gives Israel its identity. That's the mother. And this establishment had turned their back on God. Who were the children? Well, they were the common people, the farmers who wanted good crops, the people who were following their mother. If I can put it like this, Mother Israel is really the establishment. You could even say Israel is the established church, the so-called church. The children are those who may be attended. And in chapter 1 of Hosea, Hosea is really speaking to the children. And he says to the children, and we'll come to this as we briefly end in for 10 minutes or so on these children. He gives them incredible names. He says, "Listen, to you children, don't follow your mother. Listen to your father. Don't follow your mother. Don't follow the culture. Don't follow the institutions. Don't follow the establishment. Don't follow your mother. Listen to your father. Now, as we close, let me look at these three children very quickly to drive this point home. Now, names are important. I'm sure that when you have children, some of you have got children, you think very carefully about the names you give your children. I'm a teacher, and my wife's also a teacher, so when we had our son, it was really difficult for us to name him. Because every time we came up with a name, you'd say, oh, you can't call him that, because he was the smelliest boy I've ever taught. And no, he was really annoying. He was irritating. Or he's gone to prison. You can't call him that. It's difficult. But even more so in Bible times, names had real meaning. They carried with them connotations. And God doesn't only tell Hosea to marry this woman who is immoral and is going to break his heart. She also says, listen, you're going to have three children and you're going to give them incredible names. Incredible names. Now, I haven't got time to unpack this properly this morning because time's against me. But he had three children. And these children were significant. The first is in verse 4 and 5 of Hosea, and he's told to call him Jezreel. So your oldest boy, call him Jezreel. Now, who was Jezreel? Jezreel, it would be like calling somebody today Auschwitz or Twin Towers. Because when people heard the word Jezreel, it instantly reminded them of bloodshed and massacre. Now, I can't go into all the details because we haven't got time, but in Jezreel, there was a king called Ahab, who set up probably one of the most idolatrous and anti-God dynasties ever. Came on the back of a man called Omri with his father, and king after king after king, they established this very idolatrous religion in Jezreel. And God raised up a man called Jehu, a commander, to bring down the house of Omri. Bloodshed. All of his family were killed. It was a place really of it was like bloody war and horrible massacre. And God says, listen, I wanted to call your oldest son Jezreel. Call him Hitler. Call him Twin Towers. You say, wow. Why? Well, because God wanted these Israelites to know this. If you carry on following the culture, turning your back on God, judgment will come. Do you know that this morning? We've already heard of me about a great day when every tribe and nation and people from all over the world will be together at the final day. But on that final day, there's also judgment. You've got a choice this morning. You can live however you want to. You can behave however you want to. You can turn your back on God. You can think, oh, I can't wait for that Welsh preacher to stop talking because I want to go back and enjoy the rest of my life. But do you know the problem is this? One day you have to stand before this God. Judgment. Do you know, I don't know if you know someone called Lord Dannett. He was the chief of the British Army. He was a Christian. That's what he said. In my business, asking people to risk their lives is part of the job. But doing so without giving them the chance to understand that there is a life after death and a judgment is something of a betrayal. There's a judgment. And Jezreel says, you need to know that. His second child was called Lo Ruhama in the original. It's called No Mercy. And God says to these children, listen, God had always had mercy on Israel. But he said, listen, if you're going to turn your back on God, there's a day coming when he will have no mercy. And his third child was called Luami, not my people. So if your people carry on turning their back on me, then they'll no longer be my people. I don't know about you, but when I was when Liz and I were going out, I don't want to embarrass her, but I'm sure like most couples here, you'd have a song. And we were in Wales, and I'm sure it's true in Fulham, we'd make each other a compilation tape. Do you remember compilation tapes? All your favorite songs. And then you'd choose songs, you'd listen to the song. Liz chose Simply the Best, Tina Turner for me, I don't know why that was. You'd have songs that would remind you. Throughout the Old Testament, the theme tune is, you are my people and I am your God. But Isaiah says, if you keep turning your back on me, then I'm going to rip that tape up. and a stamp on it, know my people. Let me close by saying this to you on a positive. Hosea is an amazing book, an amazing chapter. Because it says, listen, I wanted to marry this woman who's going to break your heart like you've broken mine. But the reason I'm telling you this is because I don't want any of that to happen. I want you to know that even though you've behaved towards me like Gomer's behaved towards Hosea, I want to send these warnings, don't follow the culture of the day, come back to God. If you do, chapter 2, verse 1 says, say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved ones. I urge you, St. Peter's, this morning, don't follow the mother culture, but listen to your father. Do you know the most watched TV program of all time? Does anyone know what the most watched TV program of all time was? Anyone know? It had 2 billion viewers. It was in 1997. Do you know what it was? Princess Diana's funeral. It was watched by 2 billion people throughout the world. It was in a church, but they mentioned the name Jesus Christ once in the final prayer. 2 billion people. The church had a captive audience of 2 billion people, and they mentioned Jesus Christ's name once in a prayer at the end. I would say that the established church is going after his mother too much. He needs to listen to his father and say to you, the Apostle Paul, listen, I determined to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, who takes people like us, the Gomez, and loves us unconditionally. Shall we pray? Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the amazingness of this chapter. We say to you, we're sorry that we've treated you like Gomer has treated Hosea. We're sorry that we've broken your heart. But we do thank you that you are a God who feels and loves and cares and does not give up on us. And we ask you this morning to bring us back to yourself. If we've never loved you at all, help us to love you this morning. But if we have gone away from you and closed the circle on you, we pray that we once again open that circle and know you intimately. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.